This morning's message, walking in the righteousness of Christ. Walking in the righteousness of Christ. Now, some may talk about the imputed righteousness of Christ, and I tell you that Christ imputes his righteousness unto us. That it's something that he gives unto us at the time when he justifies us. But in this morning's scripture that we're looking at, coming from Isaiah, the 4th chapter, the 11th chapter, the 4th through the 5th verse, which says, "But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his ring." And the other part from Ephesians 6, 1 through 16, is putting on the whole armor of God. It says, "So stand firm and hold your ground, having tightened the wide band of truth, that is personal integrity, moral courage around your waist, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and uprightness." So how do we walk in that righteousness and that practicality, looking at where we came from? Because it's going to take a long time if I go back and summarize where I've been preaching from this chapter or whatever. But we were talking about Christ growing up as a tender branch out of the stump of Jesse. But I told us in that same analogy, we have to see ourselves as being grafted into the root of that tree. That we're tender vines grafted into that branch. That we're placed in Christ as Gentile believers, those that are walking by faith. So we have a tenderness of ourselves, a vulnerability, a fragility. In other words, we're fragile, and a smoking flack, a smothering wick he wouldn't put out. In other words, we sing, we want to encourage one another or whatever, and the Word of God will encourage us. Prayer will strengthen us and help us to grow strong roots. And we tell each other, we say, dig up your fallow ground, you know. And we have to be cultivated by His Word, but we can't lack preaching. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So those seeds, in other words, faith is an instrument. It's a vehicle. That's something that is a tool that's used to grow in you. Ever increase in faith, that should be increasing. And it should increase in your walk of righteousness and walking in righteousness. Now, we in the book of Ephesians, when it says put on the breastplate of righteousness, we see when I read it in the book of Isaiah, the 59th verse, what did I tell you, 59th chapter of Isaiah, in the 17th version, I'll elaborate it on a little bit later, where he says, "Yeah, and have for he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation upon his head, and on put on the garments of vengeance." So this seems as though he's getting dressed. And that's what we have to do. We have to get in dressed. And that's the analogy that's followed in Ephesians, that of getting dressed. And I tell you, each day, we have to put on Christ. We have to be robed in Christ. Now, as we put clothing on, we couldn't function too well if we didn't take some of it off. So we have to take off what? Our righteousness. Our righteousness has to die. We have no righteousness. Our righteousness is a pitiable righteousness that I tell you about. And so, as he says, put on righteousness, that's what means walking every day a practical life in Christ. We have to be in Christ. Now, if we in Christ, that means the old man has died. It's a daily walk of crucifying self, living for Christ, that Christ is living, and we're living to do what? Please the Father. He had made us for a purpose of pleasing him. And as we begin to do this in daily life, we have to have the word of God, because that's the girdle that truth cinches around, that we have to be in the truth. Because without the truth, you put down a lie, you say something that's not correct. The devil has all years and years of experience. It's like I tell you, the elders in the church are different people or whatever. They know when you're lying to them. They know when you're making excuses. They know when something's not quite right. And they will cinch on that. They might not tell you at that time. They might let it go or whatever. But you make yourself vulnerable at that time, because it's not in the truth. If a man lied to his wife, that's why it tells you to lie not to one another. Because if you didn't told a lie, as Cain told a lie. You remember Cain told a lie. Well, the foundation is wrong, so that has to come up. It's not in Christ. It can't be built on Jesus Christ. Only truth is built up. That's why it says study to show yourself approved. We have to be in his word. It has to be of the truth, or it won't stand. That house that you building, that's a card of lies. That's why I say, as this nation builds on deceit, lies, suppression of the truth, that's not the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness of Christ has to suck it up and draw it up. All our feelings and emotions, our ways and things, we have to die to those things, that Christ is right. There's none good, no, not one, in that Christ is. And so whatever Christ says, it may not be easy. And that's why I say sometimes it's not a laughing matter. Sometimes it might cause the division in your home. It might cause you and your spouse falling out, you and your children falling out, you and your friends or something. But you must stand in the truth. And then if it's not truth, it's no use putting on the breastplate of righteousness. That breastplate, that was the armor that they used in those days that covered your vulnerable parts, your vulnerable portions. You'll notice that on all your movies and everything, you've heard of war pictures or police dramas and everything. The first thing they do is they put on a Kevlar vest. They put on something to protect their heart. Because, you know, I could recuperate from a leg wound or arm wound. I'd be asking my wife, I say, I wonder why they don't put on something to cover their eyes and their face and everything. They get shot up there or whatever. But you can make it, though. You got a helmet of salvation on. But listen to this, though. If you get shot in the heart, or you get shot in this portion of your body, most of the time, it's fatal. It's fatal. And that's why I said the breastplate of righteousness. It protects us from ourselves, from our feelings and emotions. Sometimes we want to do things. And I was telling a brother before we started this morning, it's things that we say or do that sounds right and is with good intentions or whatever. But sometimes it could be wrong. Someone was telling him about doing something the other night, and he was about to do it, but I said, no, 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 don't do that. I'll do that. I don't want you to clean up. I don't want you to do anything here unless you want to do it. Don't nobody need to ask you to do this. See, to put on that righteousness, you got to want to do this. You have to place it on. You understand what I'm saying? So don't ask. I don't want my children. The thing that my children do for me out of love, because they know it's a necessary part of the truth, of honoring your parents or respecting your parents. So what we're going to do, we're going to seek to look to do our job, how to please, what it is to please the one we serve. A lot of times your spouse, your wife might not tell you what to do or whatever. She wants you to seek to please her. If a person has to do tell you these things, it's no effort in it. It's no effort in it. That's why it says seek to please. We have to search out. We're doing everything to please him. It's a struggle, because self want to please self. Self want to do it itself. Self is so selfish. It's self-concerned. That's why I say I have to go out my way to do some things. Sometimes my wife was telling me the other day, you see, look at you now. I couldn't hardly walk Wednesday night. I couldn't hardly walk the other day. I was trying to get that tile and stuff up there. I was trying to get everything straight or whatever. And I didn't pick up the trash that was there because I couldn't even stoop down. I have a dustpan now that has an arm on it. I don't know. I'll show it to you later on, but that you could, you don't have to stoop down to pick up the trash. You can, but because based in truth that David told Erna when he was at the threshing floor, he says, I don't want to do nothing or give the Lord anything that it's not going to cost me. Your body has to be a living sacrifice to do for God. So that's why it says in Isaiah 1 and 17 and 23, it says, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the rootless, defend the fatherless, plead for the rights of the widows. In other words, you learn to go about doing good. That's what Jesus did. He went about doing good. If that's all you seek to do is good, but it has to be Christ driven. It can't be like the ones that said, didn't we do this in your name or didn't we do that in your name? And it's a lot of people that don't want to do nothing at the church, they won't do nothing at home, at work, or nowhere, unless they show in the boss or somebody seeing what they're doing so they could get credit for what they're doing. In other words, it's a works relationship. In other words, they think by the works that they're doing. We're not saved by works now. That's legalism. If we think that we can work our way to heaven, we're wrong there. If I think I can do enough work around here to get to heaven, I'm wrong there. But faith makes that come alive. Faith is fueling the fire in me. That's why Jeremiah said, just like fire shut up in his bone. If you have of the Spirit, it's going to create good works. So those works has to be generated by the Spirit of God, not by self. That's why it says, I never knew you, because they wasn't in communication with God. They were like Martha. They were so busy going about doing what they wanted to do. They were so busy working. He says, Martha, you're not like Mary. Mary had sit down here, and she decided to do the good part, just listening at the word of God. Martha was busy. She was encumbered with serving and trying to help people. And she says, Lord, make my sister help me. And that's what I'm thinking of there. Now, I don't want nobody to make you help me. I don't want you to help me if somebody got to tell you to help me. Don't help me then. But if you want to, if that's what you feel, if your heart's driven to do this. So that's what God has us, where we are driven to do good. Because he had warned us in the book of Micah. He says, we know what we should do, what is required of us. That's to do good, to love justice, to love mercy. He has showed thee, O man of God, what it is. What, O man of God, what it is good, and what doeth the Lord require thee. But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. Keep a low profile. Do good. Do justly. When you see justice, anywhere that justice is in there, and that's why I say, I stand and I try to stand for those that the Spirit drives and stand for, no matter if they're in the church or outside the church, it's doing justly. What's just? There's so much injustice in the land today. It's so much injustice in the churches today. That's why the churches are weakened and have no power, because it's their own power, their own knowledge, their own righteousness that they're trying to establish. And I think it's the Amplified Version, put parts of this as it says, except to be good, to be just. That same verse in the Amplified reads this way, except to be just and to love and to diligently practice kindness, compassion, and to walk humbly with your God, setting aside any overblown sense of importance or self-righteous. Not that I'm important. Not that I'm going to be self-righteous. But I'm walking before God, and this is the way it needs to be. But I have to be led by the Spirit, though, because I may go around fooling with strife or meddling with things that don't belong to me. That's why you have to be led by the Spirit of God. It said, those that are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. That's why you have to be discerning. That's why you can't be so quick to say something or just plunge in and be so... you have to be circumspect in what you're saying and what you're doing. This requires the standing still to see the salvation of the Lord. Don't mean doing nothing, but it means wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. I couldn't do anything Thursday. I didn't attempt to do it. Or did I do it? I think I did come and work on that Thursday. But see, a lot of times I might work a day and skip a day or something like that. I take a little time to do this and take a little time to do. I'm like Brother Parker, you know, Brother Parker that visits us a lot of times. And I talk with him, and he's going to come over and help us, you know, at the first of the week to get this yard straight because my mower is broken or whatever. If you catch the older people, it's not how quick they move, it's how steady you go. It's to pace yourself. A lot of people like the tortoise and the hare. The hare would run quickly and hurry, but the tortoise got a job and he kept a steady pace. My father used to tell me, "Don't come here trying to finish this job now. We won't have nowhere to work if you finish this job. But you come here and get a pace and you work that pace that you could keep all your life." We have to keep working, keep busy. Now, the thing is, sometimes we get too far blown in things and in life, and we're not looking at all the right around us to be done. We have to do that right. That's how I met Brother Bazil. You remember I told you he had a heart, and I still, from time to time, I see him or whatever and talk to him or whatever. He's a good man. He's the one that helped me tear this building down here or whatever. And I pray for him. I consistently pray for him or whatever. And like I said, we don't know what sheep of a fold or whatever because, like I say, God's working on us individually. And so everybody may not come from this specific locale, but the church could be an organized body of people, each one called and doing the purpose God had given them to do. And he's going to be then qualified each one. So he's going to be then judged each one. But we're in our working, our conversation, and using the word of God. Now remember what that said. It says, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips. So in other words, he knows the word of God. We should know the word of God. That should be our tool to use. Whether it's on someone in the church or outside the church, we use the word of God. That's our sword. That's the rod that we use. And that rod cuts both ways, but that rod cuts deep. It cuts to the marrow of the bone. It cuts, it's going to do the work. He's going to smite his enemies with that. It's going to either draw you or drive you. It's going to either build you up or tear you down. That's why I told Jeremiah, it's like a hammer. So you keep God's word. With that word, you can ward off anything it is. But you can build the unity God desires for us to use. But you can't do it using lies and deceits. That you have to come back and confess and say I was wrong, because if Christ not in it, how is this going to work out? Guile and deceit. If you got a lie anywhere in there, that's got to come out of the foundation. None of it's a part of a lie. That's why I said that first part of the armor, gird up your loins in the truth. The word of God is truth. You have to study the word and know what the word is. This is spiritual warfare we're entering in. You're not fighting against flesh and blood. Like Peter told them when they was bringing the tithes and the money to him. If you're not packing fair with God, it's going to show somewhere in your life. And they lied to Peter. And what did Peter tell them now? He said, you're not lying to me. You're lying to God. In your finances, if you agreed to toe a certain line with God, if you agreed to do certain things, I don't know. I don't know how much you're making. But if it's not right, it's God you're cheating. You're not cheating me. If you're not faithful to your spouse, if you're not faithful to your employer, because it tells you work unto man as you working unto the Lord. If you welching on that job and not doing that job the way you're supposed to be, it's God you're welching on now. He's the one who give you that job now. That's why we have to be circumspect. See, that's part of judging. You have that eye. I see you looking in there. One thing that you will have to learn, though, some things you will see and you see it's wrong and you have a good intent to correct, but you will have to be like what it was. It was God, right? He's making us in his image and his likeness. You will have to be able to roll past stuff. You don't think pastor saw that pile there? You don't think pastor seen that stuff there? See, sometimes you have to leave that there. Don't say nothing sometimes. You ever see your children doing something or whatever and don't say nothing to them or whatever? It's like God was sitting out there. God's not blind or whatever. He sat right there and Adam ate of that tree. Look, hey, Adam, don't eat of that tree. Once you don't do that, eat. He let him eat of it, didn't he? Because he had warned him. He should know. You remember when I told you the word of God says, he had told you, you know what's required of you to do good, to do justly, and to love mercy. Right? What had he told us that's in the church, though? Us that's in the church, we will have it much worse than those outside the church. Huh? Those that know to do good. If I preach this to you and I've told you or warned you what thus says the Lord, you got a great accountability, right? He said you could be whipped with much, many more stripes. If you know lying to one another or deceitful or guileful practices wrong, you do those things, you're not dealing with me, you're dealing with God now. Because I've warned you. That's what he told Ezekiel. You warned him, Ezekiel. I made you a watchman. See, I can't tote the burden for all of my children. They will have to give account for themselves. So he told him, Ezekiel, don't listen to that old proverb about the father of eating sour grapes and the children's teeth will sit on edge. Each man's going to have to give account to God for his own actions. But as a parent, my job is to warn them and to tell them. Now, if they respect and honor me and listen at what I'm telling them, what thus saith the Lord, good. But if not, I've warned them. I'm free of the blood. See, that's why I warn y'all. Y'all might get upset and mad with me. A lot of people leave the church or whatever. A lot of people say this and say that about another person or whatever. But if you warn a person, Sister Harris, if you tell somebody, Deacon, well, years down the line, a lot of times people divorce after many a year and people walk away. Does that happen overnight? Had that person told them, but you keep doing it over and over, and you get tired of telling a person over and over. You want them to start learning not to do that. Don't do that. That's not what that person like. But you think just because you're getting off with it, just because they're not saying nothing, it says because judgment against an evil work is not happening, you will consistently do it. If somebody keep letting you off with it, you keep stealing and stealing, and that thing will build up before you know it. You could be one of the worst thieves it is. You could be one of the biggest liars it is. If you're not punished as soon as you do it, that's why it says train up a child in the way it should go. That's why I tell my daughters and things. I tell my sons and things. In raising your children, not to have timeouts and everything. I say, honey, that's not going to work because it's not Bible. That's why the children are running people crazy. Grandparents and parents and things spend more on their children than they do on God. They spend more on one another, whatever, trying to keep them pleased and happy or whatever, and they're robbing the house of God. Why? Because of that little line in Proverbs. Here's the truth now. Here's the word of God. Beat them with a rod, they shall not die. Bend the sap while it's young. If you don't chasten them, you don't love them. That time out don't work. It says beat that child. In other words, I was the disciplinary in the house. If mama say you wait your father get home at 5 or whatever, he wasn't going to do that no more. And I didn't have to keep telling him over and over.
How did I know that?
How did I know that? It's the word of God, and I studied it, and it works, but I know time out don't work. I know these other things don't work. But how did that leach down into me? And because I experienced it myself. Train up a child as it should go. My mother was a single mother. My stepfather was in and out. My father was somewhere else or whatever. After my father left, then years and years later, my stepfather came to being, but he wasn't there all the time. But I tell you one thing. My mother was an usher in the church. She could just look or something or whatever. I knew, I'm not going to do that. I knew not to, I know what pleased her. All the children say, well, you know, you ain't gonna, I know I wasn't going to do it. They could say what they want to. They could do what they want to. I'm not doing that because I know what's going to happen, the wrath of that woman over there. See, we don't fear God. That's from not honoring our parents, because your parents should have instructed that into you. We're not honoring our parents. Not a parent going gray head and a grandparent's thing going gray head and everything, worrying with the child and everything. We got broke cars. You know that? We have broke stuff and everything. We trying to make it. We've been working years and years. We should have new vehicles. We should be living a life of ease. But the children have all this new stuff. You know why? Because they taking all your money. You spending all your money on them or whatever, and they spending their money on new cars, nails, hair, all what they want to do. They have all the material things, and you supporting all these material things they have. They living better than you are. Here you about to die and ain't had a chance to enjoy the blessings God gives you. Because why? You going against God's word and you ruining them, and somebody's going to take that from them. First chance they get. Because it's not built on the foundations of God. His righteousness and his image and his light is spiritual warfare. And Satan knows that if you get to your children, he got you. That was the argument in the wilderness. You've brought us and our children out here to die. They wasn't worried about them children. They was worried about themselves first of all. So God said, I'm going to kill off all of y'all, and then I'm going to teach your children the war. If they learn the war, good. If they don't, they go too. So one generation is not accountable for the other. As we get dressed each morning, we should start with prayer, asking God to equip us to fight each day's battle. With prayer, putting on the whole armor of God. Each morning, aside from the disciples' prayer, the Our Father prayer, I pray this prayer from Ephesians. Put on the whole full armor of God, for his precepts are like splendid armor of heavily armed soldiers, so that you may be able to successfully stand up against all of the schemes and strategies and deceits of the devil. That's not material, in other words. It's spiritual, because you can have your own church members lie to you. Your own spouse going to lie to you. Your children going to lie to you. People in your job going to lie to you. People in your neighborhood and community going to lie to you. They're going to be scheming and going on. All of those are devices of the devil, because if they were children or people of God, if they were doing right, if they were doing justly, if they were living by the precepts of God, then it would go all right. So that's why I say we have to take heed to the word of God. And if we don't take heed, we won't be able to see those that's not taking heed. He says, so that you may be able to successfully stand up against all of the schemes and strategies and the deceits of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, contending only with physical opponents, but against the rulers and the powers, against the world forces of this present darkness. That's this present evil world. You remember I keep telling you, things ain't going to continue on. The people in the church and other things think things will continue on and continue on. This coronavirus could be part of it. We don't know I don't even know if they're looking at it, because they saying when it hit this nation, hopefully I'll be spared. Hopefully a good number must be spared. But it could be the end. I was looking at the Federal Reserve, and they've been trying to lower interest rates and do things. But see, all of these things are connected, so you can't blame man, because the coronavirus would be labeled as a plague, right? Plagues come from God. There are a few cases in the United States already. So What if this is the way start parting of the tumble comes to the nation? Because remember what we've been saying, the nation has to fall, it has to tumble, there has to be a decimation of people throughout the earth. We see that in God's word, that there's something comes about. That's why we're the tender branches growing back. And when that's why I say, we going to lose also. You know, like I said, next week we have a brother that we were staying over, we bidding farewell to. So we all won't be here, but there will be survivors. There will be a remnant that come through here. There'll be a remnant of God. Now, just think, you know, that's where the deception gets you, because a lot of us think we're smart and you're cunning and everything. It's going to catch up with you sooner or later now. God is not mocked. What a man soweth, he shall reap. If you're not doing right, if you're not living in righteousness, and this righteousness builds up. That's why sometimes people can't stand or confront you, because they're not walking in righteousness. And right now, haven't you learned to tell somebody what you have to say and say, well, look, I'm not going to argue with you. We don't need to discuss this or whatever. Because a lot of people, they're not going to say, well, I did it. I'm wrong. They're not going to confess it. But what does the, that's one of the ways you get them, though. Because we know in the Proverbs, he says, if a man who covered his sin, you make excuses for your sin. You go around and not confessing, because God tells us to confess our faults to one another. If we've been wrong, if we've not, don't make up and equivocate for it. Because he can't forgive it. He don't cover up sin. God is not part of a great cover up. We have to be washed by the blood of the Lamb. Every sin and transgression will receive it, just recompense or reward. So he says, humble yourself. In other words, humility is the way. I'm wrong. Look, I lied. This is not right. I should have did this or whatever. That hurts. I know that hurts. But it makes you realize. That's why you're in Christ. That's his righteousness. That's putting on his righteousness. That's dying to self. Self has to go. You walking in the righteousness of Christ. Christ said, not my will be done, but his will. I got to do this the way Christ says do. I got to do this the way the word say do it. And if I've been wrong, I have to say I'm wrong. I can't build on a lie. I have to do this. It's not my intentions, not my righteousness. This is the day of the Lord. That's what Thessalonians tells us. The day of the Lord is at hand. But not the scoffers. They don't think the day of the Lord is at hand. They don't think now this is the day. Now listen to what Thessalonians says. He says, now as to the times and dates, brothers and sisters, you have no need for anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know perfectly well that the day of the Lord's return is coming just as a thief in the night. It comes unexpectedly and suddenly in the night. While they are saying peace and safety and all is well and secure, then in a moment unforeseen, destruction will come upon them suddenly like pains on a woman with child. And they will absolutely not escape, for there will be no way for you to escape the judgment of the Lord. And you remember, judgment begins at the house of the Lord. That's where it begins at. But you believers, all you who believe in Christ as Savior and acknowledge him as God's Son are not in spiritual darkness. If you truly acknowledge it, it's not just in church professing it and saying it and acknowledging it. But if you truly believe in practicing this, walking in it, living in it, living it, you have to be a doer of God's word. It says that the day of judgment would not overtake you by surprise like a thief. For you all are sons of light and sons of day. Now that don't mean each and every one in the church, each and every one that say they're a Christian. Because a lot of them go buzz hell wide open. A lot of them are the ones that he is talking about. The very ones in the church. The very ones. The apostate ones. The ones he keep telling, repent. For I come quickly, repent, for I come quickly. But they're smarter than everybody else. They think that they can maneuver this thing. They think that they can do this and get away with God. Because why? He says, preach Isaiah, because They can't hear. They're not hearing the word of God. They come to church, they're thinking about what they're going to do after church, what they're going to do next week or sometime. They're not focusing on the word. See, back in those days when people were preaching, you would hear it and digest it and assimilate it. Go back and think about it. Be convicted by it. But nowadays, they're doing multitasking. They're doing two or three things at once, and they're not really seriously paying attention to the word of God. That's why he told Ezekiel, they hear it, but they won't do it. They think it sounds good. They go, amen, and acknowledge it, but they don't do it. He says, we do not belong to the night, nor to darkness, so let us not sleep in spiritual indifference as the rest of the world does, but let us keep wide awake and alert and cautious. You remember Peter was sleeping. He says, you couldn't pray with me 1 hour? Stop nodding on the job. Be circumspect. The devil as a roaring lion going about seeking who may, you know what? It might be your spouse that end up accusing you before God. Well, you remember you gave me this and did this or whatever. You talking about you so holy or whatever. I know what you was doing or whatever. You remember, now God, he's going to listen at both sides of the story now. Don't just think because you profess to be a Christian that he's going to dismiss what everybody else is saying. These are witnesses of God. You have to give account. He says, and let us be sober, in other words, self-control, calm, and wise. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who are drunk, get drunk at night. But since we are believers and belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love. It's called the breastplate of faith and love, because you remember, I told you faith was the instrument whereby this goes. Faith is an instrument that works this. And it didn't say the breastplate of righteousness here. Paul called it a breastplate of faith and love. These are two things that God has to give you. Faith and the love of God that's shed abroad in our heart. You have to be able to hear to have faith. Because faith comes about by hearing. Right? So all of this is regeneration. It's making you take heed to the word of God and walk therein in God's word. Now watch this now as we keep going, for the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of confidence and assurance. The hope of confidence and assurance. For salvation, for God has not destined us to incur his wrath, that is, he did not select us to condemn us, but to obtain salvation through Christ our Lord, who died willingly for us, so that whether we are awake, in other words, sleep, alive, at his appearing, we will live together with him, sharing eternal life. Therefore, encourage and comfort one another up and build up one another just as you're doing. So we're supposed to be encouraging and exhorting one another, but we also have to address inequity. In other words, injustice. In other words, it says, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove. Reprove is a rebuke. It's a telling about reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. In other words, sometime you have to tell a brother when he's stepping on your toe. You have to tell those in the church when you're not right. You have to tell those in your family when things are not right. That's what the word of God causes you to. That's how Elijah was. That's how all the people of God are. Bold as a lion. Give me that boldness to speak your word and proclaim. Because that's your only tool of fighting. It's the word of God. That's your sword. That's your rod. That should break in pieces. And those that are crisis, it should chasten them and say, you know what? You're right. After examining myself, and that word convicts me. See, because the Holy Ghost convicts you. It convicts you of sin unless you've had your conscience seared to where now you can't even realize God have turned you into a reprobate mind. You can't realize when you're lying or when you're not doing something right. You've done this so long, you don't have a conscience. You can do this just like drinking water. The last point, it's not our own righteousness. It's not our own righteousness. Having put on the girdle of truth, which all our other armor, which holds our other armor in place. Like I say, if it's not the truth, then the truth is absolute. That girdle, that robe that they had on, it cinched together. It held everything together. The breastplate, it held all the, our feet that were shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace to help. But that truth holds things together. God's word is truth. That's going to be here forever. The truth is what sets you free. The truth makes you free, but the truth is doing it over a period of time. That's how freedom comes. You grow stronger over a period of time in God's word. Now he says, not our own righteousness of feelings or emotions. And like I say, sometimes we see things or whatever and we act. And that's why I say sometimes I have to learn not to act or not to react to things. You remember I said that when I tempted to do good, evil is right there. Sometimes I can see a person doing another person wrong or something. I may have to stay out of that. That's why I say, let me be led by the Spirit of God. Some things are for me not to say something. You have to know when, as Amos said, there's going to be a famine in the land, a famine of not hearing the Word of God. Some people out there, I'm not going to tell them what the Word of God is. That's why it says hide it, shut it up, lest they hear with the ears and see with the eyes and be converted and be healed. It's not for us to preach and teach everybody the word of God. What did he say? It's a time for everything. He says, give not that which is holy to the dogs unless they turn and trample you underfoot. Some people will take those very same scriptures, the very same thing you said, and try to run over you with it. That's what the devil tried to do with Jesus with the scriptures. He tried to turn them off for a bad use against Jesus. See, that's why I say we don't have to argue the words of God. That's why it says a servant of God shouldn't strive. But it takes being learned the discernment of spirit, being led by the Spirit of God. That's why I say we have to grow, tenderly growing. And each time we take that leap of faith, each time we step out in the righteousness of Christ, we have to step out in not our own righteousness, not our righteousness. Why? Because Isaiah says, for our righteousness is as filthy rags. Is that what he says? He says, for we all have become like one who is ceremonially unclean, like a leper. And all of our deeds and of our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all wither and decay like a leaf. And our wickedness, in other words, our sin, our injustice, our wrongdoing, like the wind, takes us away, carrying us from God's favor toward destruction. See, because we don't know every side of the matter. We don't have a total comprehension of it. That's what Job's friends say. Even though they were speaking the word of God, they were wrong and it was bringing them to destruction because it wasn't applicable to Job. They were interfering in something that they didn't quite understand. God gives us an understanding and a knowledge to approach people and things, and that's what he gives us, wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Not of our own. It was right for these, but it may not, I might not have the authority to tell you this or this. Since my children used to tell one another something, I say, don't do that. Because if I send them, I say, tell them, daddy say do this, or daddy say do this. Even though what they were doing was wrong, and that child was trying to correct them, they would say, well, what you got to do with it? You ain't none of my daddy. Have people ever told you, you ain't none of my daddy, or what you got to do with it? And that's what's happening with out in the neighborhood. People said, well, you snitching or whatever. What you got to do with it? Well, now sometime that, you remember I told you that girl that got killed right here when there used to be a trailer park here. She was a witness in a case and they found her dead right over there for telling her the truth. But see, sometime you have to find out from God, is it wise for you to speak at the time? That's what Obadiah told Isaiah. Said, well, no, I don't want to go back and tell. He told Elijah, they said, because if I go back and tell Ahab, you said that, you're not here, he might kill me. We have to be wise. We have to ask God, what should we do or not? That's why with prayer and supplication, let your request be known to God. You have to seek God on the smallest of matters. On all matters, we have to seek God. And it says, the Living Version says we are all infected and impure with sin. All of us have that sin virus in it. So that's why it says his righteousness is imputed unto us. It's imputed unto us, but I don't think it's the same righteousness. You remember Wednesday night I told you about the different righteousness? That imputed righteousness is not the same as this righteousness that I'm telling you that grows as you act and do righteousness. In other words, as you use that he gives you, using it correctly, he gives you more. He gives you more. He gives you more talents, in other words. That's why some people have more talent than the other. You remember he gave one talent, one 5 talent, one 10 talents? Because he's not going to give you something that you could not could use, and then you going to have to be accountable for it. This is what the Jews and the Pharisees that had attempted using their own righteousness. They proceeded from their own righteousness. It says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for Israel, that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses described it, the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith, speaking on this wise, it says, say not in your heart, who shall ascend unto heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thine mouth and thine heart, that is in the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thine mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So we see the Jews and the Pharisees, all these, were trying to establish their righteousness. And you remember he told us that they were in righteousness, but it wasn't the righteousness of God. Because you remember I told you, none of us, though we may have seen or do something righteous, our righteousness as his filthy rags. We have to have a different righteousness. We have to have the righteousness that comes from God, that's imputed to us from Jesus Christ. When he justifies us, he reckons, he accounts us as righteous. He gives us his righteousness. In other words, so when God sees us, he's looking at his son. He's seeing Christ. That's how we approach the throne of grace, is in Christ's righteousness. That's how we have access to God, is through Christ. That's why any other religion can't do, because Jesus Christ is the way. He's the only way to God. Now let me go back and parse this out a little bit more. That second verse says, for I testify about them, they have a certain enthusiasm for God, but not in accordance with correct and vital knowledge about him and his purpose. That's where Bible study, praying, and teaching comes in. Over the time here, in listening at the Word of God, other places, and studying, you've learned more correct worship and experience and spiritual worship of God, right? that you were spiritual ignorant of, that you had heard of, but it wasn't that the Spirit was giving it to you. That's why God, when he calls us, he reveals or shows us the Son, and then the Son can reveal the Father unto us. This is a mystery. In other words, a mystery is something that has to be revealed. That's why it has to be Christ in you, the revelation of Jesus Christ. He has to show us. That's why to walk in the light, he has to lighten us. He has to give us that light. He's a light unto our path, a lamp unto our feet. He has to show us. He has to guide us. His Spirit has to guide us and lead us in all truth. This comes through faith in him. It's not of righteousness of the law of the word or just hearing the gospel or being a scholar or listening at it or whatever. This is spiritually generated. By his Spirit, you must be born again. Now, let's look at the third verse there. Now, it says, they have an enthusiasm or zeal. So, like I said, just working, being busy, or doing something, that's not good enough. This has to be from God. It says, for not knowing about God's righteousness, listen at this now, which is based on faith. God's righteousness is based on faith. They were looking at the righteousness that were based on the law. And seeking to establish their own righteousness, which was based on works. So, you can go to church all your life and still not be saved. You can fall out of the church and not be saved. But if you have faith, if God's imputed his righteousness to you, you're going to miss services and everything. It's going to be times I'm sick as I'm the pastor here. And I'm going to be, a lot of times I'm not here. So I'm not going to let nobody show me the scripture about forsaking the assembling together of myself. It's going to be times I can't come up to the Lord. But I have faith in what? Jesus Christ. That he sees and he knows he has mercy, pity, just he had justified me. In other words, he had placed me in right standing with God. It's nothing I could do of myself. I can't go to church enough to put myself in right standing with God. It's the righteousness of Christ that places me there. That's what's imputed to me. That's what he had given me. They did not submit to God's righteousness. So we have to submit to the righteousness of faith. It's by faith these are done. Okay, let's look at the fourth verse. For Christ is the end of the law. In other words, it leads to him and his purpose is fulfilled in him for granting righteousness to everyone who believes him as Savior. So Jesus has already accomplished this which has imputed unto us. He's already died on the cross for us. So our sins and transgressions was placed on him. His righteousness, and that's why our righteousness is as filled to rags, because we were already contaminated. It had to be someone that wasn't contaminated, and he was the one that was righteous. He was sinless. He didn't have to die for his sins. He died for our sins. So we must actually believe that. That has to be embedded in our hearts through faith. Actually trusting and believing. And once we get that, we'll walk in and we'll do it and we'll fear God. Our fear of God will grow. Our righteousness will grow. We'll bring forth fruit unto God. If we actually believe that our sins are paid for, it gets rid of the guilt. It removes your guilt. Now, let's look at verse 5 through 11 in that section. It says, for Moses writes that the man who practiced the righteousness which is based on the law, with all its intricate demands and everything, what the law requires, shall live by it. And you remember James says, he who breaks the law breaks the whole law. You know what? So stop trying to do that. He said, but the righteousness based on faith, which produces a right relationship with Jesus Christ. This produces a right relationship with God because it's based on faith. It says the following, do not say in your heart, who will ascend up into heaven to bring this to Christ down? Who will descend into the below, to the hell below, that is to bring Christ up from the dead, as if we had to be saved by our own efforts to do the impossible. You looking for somebody that's going to bring him up or raise. How are we going to do this? You looking for the impossible. But what does it say? It says the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word, the message, the basis of faith which we preach. It comes by hearing, hearing the word of God. I've given you the instrument, the tool to achieve this. It's the word of God. That seed have been implanted in you. That spirit's going to germinate that seed and grow. So you're not looking for who's going to do that. It's already done. Jesus said, it is done. It is finished. It's nothing for you to do. But what? Walk therein. Walk therein. And he gives you the power to walk therein. He gives you that power to walk that ear. He says, because if you acknowledge and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, recognizing his power, his authority, and majesty as God. Remember, he is God. He's our Lord and Savior. God had given him all power and all authority. There's no other name given among men which whereby we may be saved. It says, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes in Christ as Savior, resulting in justification, that is, made righteous, being freed of the guilt of sin and made acceptable to God. With the heart, you actually believe this. That's the way it's done, through faith. And with the mouth, he acknowledges and confesses his faith openly, resulting in confirming his salvation. So as we witness and tell other people of this, using his word, we are witness. He says, go therefore and witness. Be a making disciples, teaching and preaching the word. They will notice you on fire. They says, we can tell this man's been with Jesus, the boldness of his speech. Look at what he's doing. He gives us that power and authority, preaching and teaching his word. For salvation comes from trusting Christ, which is what we preach. It is already within easy reach of each of us. In fact, it is near as your own hearts. So, in conclusion here, let's close this up. So, we, by faith, so we establish the law by walking. We establish the law by walking by faith in Christ. We're walking in the righteousness of Christ. We establish the law. You understand that? We establish the law by walking therein. Let's look at this. And this is what you're used to hearing. Romans 3:31. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Without doing anything in the law, you're justified by faith. It is he the God, is he the God of the Jews only? Not also of the Gentile? Yes, he's the God of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yeah, we establish the law. So we're not voiding the law. We're helping establish the law because faith in Christ causes the sinlessness to come because he didn't impute our sins unto us. So that's why Job was blameless before God. He wasn't faultless. We have faults. That's why I say we have faults. But we're blameless before God because someone else has taken the blame. And that's why Job was declaring, what had he had done? Because he hadn't done anything wrong. He had been walking in Christ. He had been walking, and that's why he was a perfect and upright man. That's what he's seeking, perfect and uprightness, walking according to those principles. And he had embedded those in Job. He's embedding them in us, and that's why we gain that strength. How many of y'all, I bet you a lot of us scared of our spouses. We scared of our children. You're in bondage to them. He came to set us free. So, losing his children didn't turn him against God. He was able to tell his wife, you don't sound like God. So, are you putting all your money on your children? Are you putting all your money on your wife? A material thing? He lost everything material. That wasn't pertinent to him. It was God He wanted to talk with God. What had he done against God? All the other things, he knew he had been doing that which is right. And God gave him a greater understanding. He brought him closer. That's why I say, we will have trouble and trial and tribulation. It wasn't a laughing matter. He told God, he said, you know it hurt me to lose all my children. It hurts me. I'm scraping my bones and things, and I'm on a heap pile. But though you slay me, yet will I serve you. He learned through that. I know he didn't want to go through it again. I wouldn't want to go through this life again. But I thank God that he's bringing me through it. He strengthened me. He strengthened me. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Who were not given the law? Yes, of the Gentiles. Now, the Gentiles didn't even have the law. And they were, it says, yes, of the Gentiles only, since indeed it is one God, the same God who justifies by faith, which began with Abraham, and the uncircumcised through their newly acquired faith, do we then nullify the law by this faith? No. Making the law of none effect? No. No. Certainly not. On the contrary, we confirm and establish and uphold the law, since it convicts us of all sin, pointing to the need for salvation. So as it's showing us, as you going around telling people and telling anybody that thread cross your path where they're wrong in Christ, if that person take heed to that and turn to God, they can be forgiven. But if they cover it up, make excuses or whatever, that day will come when they will have to reckon what you've done. That's why you need to speak the truth to one another. He says, speak the truth to one another. Lie not. Lie not. Let's read this in the Living and as we close. It says, then what can we boast about doing to earn our salvation? Nothing at all. Why? Because our quarrel is not based on our good deeds. It is based on what Christ has done and our faith in him. So it is that we are saved by faith in Christ and not by the good things we do. And does God save only the Jews in this way? No, the Gentiles too may come to him in this same manner. We are all saved by faith. God treats us all the same. All, whether Jew or Gentile, we are all acquitted if they have faith. Well then, if we are saved by faith, does this mean that we are no longer need to obey the law? No, God forbid. It's just the opposite. In fact, only then we trust Jesus can we truly obey him. And the obedience of faith comes about. That's how we grow in righteousness, the obedience of faith in Christ. That's how we become strong and shaped in his image and likeness through obedience. And he's writing that up on our hearts in us. That's who we become. That's who we are. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this day, Lord God, strengthen us in your word and your way, Lord God, that we do those things that are pleasing unto you, Lord God, that we lean not to our own understanding, but that we look unto you, the author and the finisher.